1 Corinthians in chapter 2, Paul makes this very plain statement about the gospel, the truth of God, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, and all that the Spirit of God makes known. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now there are many who go around speaking of the things of God or speaking of Jesus Christ in some sort of attempt to persuade the natural man to understand that which he cannot understand. To persuade those who are blind to see that which they cannot see. When in reality, we can speak all we like of Christ and who he is and what he has done and who God the Father is and who the Spirit of God is. And what their purpose is. And why the world is here. And why you're here. And why Christ came into this world. And why he died. And the fact that he rose again. And why he rose again. We can speak of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And explain everything. And the natural man will listen. And will say, that's foolishness. He cannot understand. He will not understand. He will walk away. Which is why in the world around us, the reaction of most people to the gospel and the things of Jesus Christ is one of disinterest, apathy, scorn, and rejection. It is why when I speak unto you, O natural man, of Jesus Christ, that your mind wanders, that your gaze is turned, that you stare at the floor, that you want to listen to anything else but these things, because your natural heart, your natural inclination is set against God, is set against the things of the Spirit of God, is set against Jesus Christ. Without any real logic or reason, your natural response is to reject, no matter how reasonable this message may be. No matter how right it may be, no matter how true it may be, no matter that I may speak of the realities of life and the fact that you're born and the fact that you will die and the fact that life is brief and the fact that there is a reason why you're here on this earth, that there is a God who created you, that there is a God who sustained you, and there is a God before whom you must stand and answer for all you have done, thought and said in this world. Despite the fact that that is absolutely true and reasonable, and you know that life is brief, and you know your life is passing away, and you know that you must die one day, and you know that there must be something beyond death, and you know that for this world full of its creation and full of the wonders of creation and the wonders that you see all around you in nature and in the animal world and in the human body, despite all the evidence that is presented unto you in the creation round about you and in the message of God when presented to you, despite all the evidence, your natural heart rejects and says this is foolishness. Because you cannot know these things unless God opens your understanding. Unless he gives you discernment. You are blind to the truth of God. You are dead to the truth of God. And you will not listen, not because you are more intelligent, not because you are better taught, not because you have greater understanding, but because these things are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness unto you. And God has hid them from you. God has hidden them from you. God will either open your eyes so that you may see, or he will hide the truth from you. And the fact of that, the reality of that, is that whether you come to see and believe the gospel and the things of the Spirit of God, whether you see and believe in Jesus Christ, or whether you live your days in darkness rejecting him, is not in your hands. It's not your decision to make. It's not something that you have decided or you have come to an understanding about. Whether you see these things or whether you reject these things is entirely in the hands of Almighty God. He's either shown you or he's hidden these things from you. Paul opens the chapter with these words, writing to the believers in Corinth, under whom God had preached the gospel and whose eyes had been opened to the truth, he writes this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now what a statement that is. What a statement that is. And how it puts us in our place. Paul and the apostles preached the wisdom of God in a mystery. Which wisdom was hidden from many? He describes it as the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. These poor people in Corinth, these who had come to see and hear Jesus Christ in the gospel and believe on him, when they heard of Christ and him crucified, these who believed unto salvation, having seen and experienced the power of God in the gospel, had the hidden wisdom of God revealed unto them. A wisdom which none of the princes of this world knew. A wisdom which multitudes rejected as foolishness, because if they'd known this, if they'd known this wisdom, if they'd known this message as a reality, they'd have never have crucified Jesus Christ. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They'd have never taken him and rejected him and delivered him up unto the Romans and said, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They'd have never beaten him and bruised him and nailed him to a tree and lifted him up in the midday sun to die. They'd have never spat upon him and laughed at him and mocked him if they'd known who he was. Not just outwardly. Not just knowing what he said. They knew who he said he was. He came unto that people in that age and said, I am the Son of God. They knew he said he was the Son of God. They said, He said, I am the King of the Jews. They knew he said, I am the King of the Jews. But they didn't believe him. They rejected his testimony. They ridiculed him and scorned him. And when he comes unto you in the gospel and says, I am the Son of God, and I am the King of the Jews, and I am God in the person of Jesus Christ, and I came into this world to suffer and die in the place of sinners, to offer myself as a sacrifice in the place of sinners, that I should suffer what they deserve to suffer for their sins, in order that they should be spared and delivered and washed clean in my blood and be made to be righteous before a holy God. When he comes in the gospel and says why he came, that he came to save his people from their sins, what is our response? The natural man's response is that is foolishness. The natural man's response is to reject that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To reject that he's who he claimed to be. To reject that he truly died and truly rose again. To reject that he sat on high in glory now, preaching the gospel and reigning over this world. The natural man shuts his eyes to these things and shuts his ears to these things. His understanding is closed. And to him, all these things, the things of the Spirit of God, the things concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel of God concerning his Son Jesus Christ, all these things are foolishness because they've been hidden from the natural man. And because they've been hidden, the natural man, the princes of this world, crucified the Lord of glory. And you and I, naturally, in our natural fallen state as sinners, in our hearts, We crucify the Lord of glory. Our reaction to the gospel, our reaction to the message of Jesus Christ is to say that's nonsense. It's irrelevant. It's a myth. I will not and I do not believe. And in our hearts we take Christ and we, as it were, lead him to the cross and we nail him to it and we lift him up and we wander away and leave him to die. That is our reaction to him. We do exactly to Christ what the princes of this world did to him in that day and age and generation. Our response is the same. Your response and my response. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I can speak unto you of these things. I can declare them unto you as true and faithful. And you can't know them unless God opens your understanding. God opens your blind eyes to see. God opens your deaf ears to hear. Unless God gives you spiritual understanding. For these things are spiritually discerned. They are hidden. They are the hidden wisdom of God. Now Paul, in the verses we read, says regarding his preaching of these things, that he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom as men would see it when he declared the testimony of God. He determined that his hearers would know Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. He preached Christ and him crucified. He preached the cross. He preached what happened at the cross, why it happened, who was crucified, what was going on in the darkness, the necessity of the cross, the necessity of your understanding of the cross, the necessity that the natural man should be crucified at the cross, and that the spiritual man should rise from the dead with Christ from the grave. He preached the cross. He preached the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. He preached the fact that God must judge man's sin. And the reason that Christ came and the reason he was crucified was because that sin was laid upon Christ as a substitute. And Christ died bearing that sin in order to take that sin away. In order to die the death that his people should die. In order to stand in their place that they should live. Paul's message was the message of the cross. That was his constant message. He repeated it. He preached it constantly. That was the message. It wasn't simply the center of his message. It wasn't simply the heart of his message. It was his message. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. But he didn't declare it in a way which would appeal unto the natural man. He didn't come preaching a message with excellency of speech and of wisdom. He wasn't known for his oratory, or his great words, or his great turn of phrase. He wasn't known for the way he could counter every argument and objection of man. He didn't persuade his hearers to believe on Christ by taking up every single argument that they could present against the reality of the truth of God, when they came with their objections and they came with their reasoning and they came with their but what of this and what of that, when they came with their science and their proofs and their claims and their counterclaims, Paul wasn't known as someone who had every answer and could argue with such great wisdom in man's eyes, or whose great speech convinced. His power didn't lie in his intellectual reasoning or his being able to persuade even the most ardent opponent. His power lay in the gospel. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's that message which was and is the power of God unto salvation. Indeed, his description of his preaching is that when he preached this message unto the Corinthians, he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Naturally speaking, he was someone that men would ridicule. Here he comes, this preacher, and he's weak, and he's fearful, and he's trembling, and he's not full of enticing words of man's wisdom. He's not full of great oratory. He's someone who they hear, and the natural man responds by laughing and mocking and saying that's foolishness. None of his hearers were convinced to believe on Jesus Christ because of Paul's great power, because of Paul's great oratory, because of Paul's great arguments. They believed because in his preaching of Christ and him crucified, God demonstrated the power of the gospel. There was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because no matter what the wisdom of man says concerning the things of Jesus Christ, no matter what your wisdom might say, and no matter how many men, women and children may come with the same opposition to the gospel, no matter how great a multitude there is who laughs and ridicules this message, and no matter how great the people are, whether they are kings and queens and princes and presidents and people in authority and people in power, no matter who the opponents of Jesus Christ are, the fact is that this message, no matter how despised, no matter how ridiculed, and no matter how it may be delivered in weakness or in trembling and fear, this message is the power of God unto salvation. This message, when God sends it, when God speaks it, when God preaches it by a servant he sends, when he sent Paul to preach this message at Corinth, no matter how frail Paul was, no matter how weak Paul was, no matter how fearful Paul was, and no matter how he may have stumbled with his words, and how ignorant his words may have been in man's eyes, or how he may not have answered all the objections which people may have come with, when he delivered this message, he delivered the power of God unto salvation. And the greatest of forces, the greatest of powers in this world could not and cannot stand in its wake. These Corinthians believed the message of Christ and Him crucified because it is the power of God unto salvation. And when God came unto them and said unto them, "Behold my Son," they beheld. When God came unto dead sinners in Corinth and said unto them, "Live," they lived. When God came unto dead sinners in Corinth and said unto them, "In the blood of Jesus Christ, I have forgiven you," they were forgiven. When God comes in the gospel unto you and says, "Behold my Son," believe on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. If He comes unto you by the Spirit of God and says unto you, "Believe on my Son," you will believe. And all your objections and all your wisdom and all your opposition will crumble. Because you cannot stand in the wake of this message. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. These Corinthians who heard and believed this gospel were not founded upon the great preacher Paul. Their faith did not depend upon him or upon his ability to explain things to them or upon his ability to answer their questions. Having heard the gospel by Paul, they may have gone away into a hostile world around them, and they may have faced the opposition and the persecution of many in that city. But their faith stood strong. They'd have been asked questions that they could not answer. They'd have been laughed at and spat upon and threatened with death, because that was the day in which they lived. Believers at this time were put to death. To associate with Christ and his people in this day and age at Corinth and in Rome and elsewhere, believers faced persecution which led to death. Many were thrown to the lions. Many were crucified. Many were stoned. Many were martyred. It was not an easy thing to confess Christ in that day. And their faith did not stand by being in a crowd and supported by others. Their faith did not stand in the wisdom of men which said, "Yes, this is the way." For the wisdom of men all around them said, "No, that's not the way." But although they faced great hatred and great opposition, although they may, like Paul, have been filled with much weakness and much fear and much trembling when they would speak of Christ unto their neighbours, nevertheless their faith stood. Because their faith did not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For if your faith stands in the wisdom of men, it will stand as long as others agree with you. And how many there are in churches of various descriptions who will stand for Jesus Christ when they're in a multitude of several hundred and everyone else is saying the same thing? But when the fashion changes and when the tide changes, and when the public opinion outside changes and suddenly says that this thing is wrong, then the people in those churches change their thinking too. Then their faith suddenly starts to alter. Because a faith which is built upon the wisdom of men is no faith at all. It's foolishness. It's like building on sand, and when the storms come, the house is washed away. But a faith that's built upon the rock Christ Jesus stands when the storms come. You may not have the answer to what people tell you. You may not be able to explain this and explain that and counter their objections, but you know that Christ is your Saviour. You're rooted upon a rock. You're stood upon a rock. God has put you there. God came unto you in the gospel and opened your eyes unto things which were once hidden to you and caused you to see. He took your blind eyes and made you see. And no matter what men will say unto you and do unto you, you will say, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was blind, but now I see. You're stood upon a rock, and the storms won't sweep you away, because your faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the power of God. In the gospel. And the power of God in the gospel. And the work of God in the gospel. The work of the Spirit of God in preaching that gospel unto you and making known the truth unto you and revealing Christ unto you. That's where your faith stands if you have this faith. That's where the Corinthian faith stood. And that's what you lack if you are but a natural man who's filled with the wisdom of this world and unto whom the gospel and the things of the Spirit of God are but foolishness. Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Those who come to see this, those whose eyes have been opened and ears have been opened to hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the gospel, those whom God has perfected and clothed in righteousness, know that these things are true. They are the wisdom of God, the power of God. And this message concerning Christ is wisdom. Yet it's not the wisdom of this world. Nor is it the wisdom of the princes of this world. For that wisdom comes to naught. There is wisdom and there is wisdom. There is the wisdom and the knowledge and the opinions and the ideals of men who say this is the way. And they present a way unto us to walk in. But the way that seemeth right unto them leads to destruction. It's a broad way, an easy way, a way in which multitudes walk. It's the way that appeals to the natural man. It concerns the here and the now. It concerns what you can see in the world around you and touch, handle and feel in the world around you. It concerns that which is obvious. Well, you can see this and you can see that and you've heard this. But where is Christ, they say? Where is he? How can we believe in a God that we cannot see? How can we believe in the Son of God who's not here? Where is he? So in their wisdom, they say, well, if I can't see him, and if I can't hear his voice audibly now, I will not believe him. As if they would if they saw him and heard him in person. But the reality is the same wisdom that rejects upon those grounds is the same wisdom that the princes of this world who took Christ physically and crucified him had in their hearts. They did see him, yet they couldn't see him as the Son of God. They did hear him, but they didn't believe the words he spoke. There he was, the Son of God incarnate, stood in front of them. They had no excuse, but they couldn't see him for who he was. And they heard everything he said, but they did not comprehend or believe it. Because unto them, his speech and his message, even though they heard it from his own mouth, was still foolishness. It was still foolishness. They did not understand it. They did not know it. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, Paul says. It's a mystery. When Christ preached the gospel unto the people who saw him in that day and age, his speech was still a mystery to them. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, it was hidden from them, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They heard these words from his own lips, and they didn't know it. They didn't believe it. Because if they had, they'd have never crucified him. And if you heard it and believed it, you wouldn't put him to death in your hearts. But that's exactly what you do. That's exactly what we all do when we hear this message naturally. We turn the other way. Jesus said in the Gospels, when he prays to his Father, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. God hides these things, and God reveals these things. And those who think that they are wise, and those who think that they are prudent, the princes of this world, the great in this world, those full of the wisdom of this world, God has hidden these things from them. And God has gone unto those that they consider babes, the ignorant, the foolish, those who aren't as well taught as we are, those who aren't as educated as we are. Oh, those foolish people believe because they've not learnt anything like we have. They're not educated like us. That's why they go to church. That's why they listen to the gospel. That's why they're so foolish to live that life and speak of Jesus Christ, because they're not educated like we are. Yet these educated fools are the princes of this world who did not know God, and did not know his Son, and did not know the truth despite all their wisdom. And they took the Son of God. They took he who is the truth. And they crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, what a place to be. To be left by God like they were, to their own devices. Oh, how solemn to be left to ourselves and left to our own will and our own way. By nature, we want to go this way. We want our own way. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anybody to prevent us. Our wills are so determined, so strong. We want our own way. We want this and we want that. We want to be this, we want to go there, we want to have this. And nobody's going to stop us. But how solemn if God gives us our way, our will, all that we desire and leaves us to ourselves and allows us to put the Lord of glory to death in our hearts to our destruction. You may get your way. You may have God say, very well then, you want this, have it, and have it in abundance. You want riches, be as rich as you like. You want land, have as much of it as you want. You want status and acclaim, be as popular as you like. I'll raise you up to the highest of heights. I'll make you a pharaoh. I'll make you ruler over a kingdom. And yet he hardens your heart to the truth. And when a Moses comes into your presence with the gospel, you great king, you mighty prince of this world, cast him and his people out. And you then chase after them. And you drown in the river. In the Red Sea. You're destroyed. Oh, how solemn to be given all that we desire and be destroyed in the process. You can have this world. You can have everything you want in this world. And you'll get it if you seek after it and God leaves you to it and God chooses to give it to you. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit us if we're the richest on earth for 70 years and in a blink, in the blinking of an eye, in a moment, our life is enclosed and we fall into destruction and all the riches and all the land and all the property and all the popularity and acclaim that we had here in this world is gone and we stand before Almighty God. And he says unto us, why didn't you believe in my son? And you've no excuse. Because you heard of him. Because a Moses came unto you and declared unto you the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And it was foolishness to you. And you laughed at him. And you chased him away. Maybe you put him to death in your heart. Maybe you mocked him and scoffed at him and spat upon that preacher of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a fool! And there you are before God. Stood before him. When you're in eternity. And he says, why didn't you hear? Why didn't you believe? And you have no answer. And he says, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. And you cast into outer darkness. Oh, how foolish. Whether we hear and believe, or whether we mock and crucify the Lord of glory, whether these things are hidden from us or revealed unto us, whether they are hidden from the wise and prudent, or revealed unto babes, is in God's hands, not yours. It's in God's hands, not mine. God determines who will hear and who will believe. And the power that will cause us to believe in Jesus Christ is not the wisdom of man, is not the knowledge of men, is not science and progress and advances of men. The power which will cause a dead sinner to live is the power of God in the gospel. Is the power of the message of Christ and him crucified. Is a message which comes in weakness and in fear and in trembling, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What blessings there are in the gospel. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? We know about ourselves because we have a human soul and we understand men and we understand ourselves. But we do not understand God and the things of the Spirit of God unless we have the Spirit of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you know Christ, if you know the gospel, if you are heading for a place, an inheritance, which God has prepared for them that love him, then it's because God, in the gospel, has come unto you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and has caused that which was once hidden to be revealed. That which was once hid to be seen. He's touched your blind eyes and made you to see. He's touched your deaf ears and made you to hear. He's put faith in your dark, dead heart and made you see. See out of time. See out of this world. See into eternity and see Jesus Christ crucified for you. If he's caused you to believe, he's brought you to that place where time and eternity meet at the cross. And he's caused you to look out of time through the cross, through the side of Jesus Christ into eternity. He's caused you to look into the face of Jesus Christ and see his love for you. As he bore your sins upon the cross. As he was made sin for you, as he was judged of God and felt the wrath of God pouring down upon him, that he might deliver you from your sins and deliver you from condemnation. He's caused you by faith to look upon Christ and see the blood in his hands and his feet and flowing from his side and see forgiveness in that blood. He's caused you to come unto Christ in the gospel and to fall down at his feet. Fall down at the feet of the crucified Saviour and be washed in his blood and know that he loved you and gave himself for you. He's caused you to see those things which are hidden from the natural man and believe those things that are spiritually discerned that you could never believe before. That you never did believe before, that you always laughed at, that you ridiculed, because it was foolishness to you. It was foolishness unto you that salvation should be through Christ, that salvation should be through this man, through the Son of God. It was foolishness unto you that these things really happened, and it was foolishness unto you that salvation should simply be by looking by faith unto Christ. That there's nothing else to be done. You thought if you're to be saved, if you're to be washed of sin, if you're to be righteous before a holy God, surely there must be something that you do. Surely it's down to your decision. Surely it's down to your works. Surely there's more to it. But no, when God in the gospel showed you that it's all in Christ, it's all because of what he did. It's all because he came and laid down his life for his people. He did it all. They did nothing. They're simply shown this truth in the gospel. The Spirit of God comes unto them and causes them to live by the power of God in the gospel. He gives them the faith to believe. They didn't even have any faith. They were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins. If God gives you this faith to believe, He's given this faith to you to believe. If you believe in Christ, it's because God determined that these things would no longer be hidden unto you, but would be revealed unto you. That your eyes would be opened and you would see. You didn't do anything. One day you were blind, one day you were dead, and then the day came when the gospel came, and no longer was it foolishness unto you, no longer was it hidden wisdom unto you, but God spake unto you. He spake your name, and He as it were said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and you rose up, and you lived, and you came forth. And you looked and you beheld Christ and Him crucified. And you said, this is no longer foolishness to me. This is my life and my soul. This is my all. This is my Saviour crucified for me. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And no longer will you follow the wisdom of this world and the princes of this world, because they led you to stone Christ and to crucify Christ and to stone His preachers and to crucify His preachers and to trample His message underfoot. They led you astray. But now God has come unto you, a babe, and revealed His truth unto you. And Christ thanks God that He's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. And you'll thank God that though He hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and though when you felt you were wise and you were prudent and you were reasonable and you were educated, all these things were hidden from you. But now God's brought you down to nothing and made you see yourself as a babe, as a nothing before God. He's revealed the truth unto you. And it's like a light has been switched on. There you were in the darkness. You couldn't see a thing. You were blind, stumbling about in the dark. But then He came in the gospel. And He came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And He spake, and you lived. O sinner, are you still stumbling about in the dark? O natural man, do you still reject these things as foolishness? Or has God come unto you? Will He come unto you in the gospel, in a still small voice, in the Spirit of God, and say, behold, my Son. Behold Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Behold His love for sinners such as you. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.